Amen. Thank you all. That was great. Amen. That was some good singing and a good topic. Amen. Jesus died for us. Well, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24, where we see some facts about the future that you really need to know. Facts about the future. Some facts you need to be aware of that you need to know. Most of us are all curious about what's going to happen in the future, are we not? Political commentators make their living by predicting what's going to happen in the election in a few weeks. And many people want to know what they are predicting, and so you turn on the news and you try to listen to what they are saying is going to happen. When it comes to financial investments, those who make the most money are those who can predict most accurately which stocks will rise and which are going to fall. And investors all want to know what those predictions are. If you're diagnosed with a disease, we want to talk to a doctor who can tell us how that's going to affect us in the future. If a hurricane develops in the Atlantic Ocean, those who live along coastal areas want to know the predictions about the path of the storm. I was speaking with someone this morning about the predictions for winter weather. Amen? Not this week, but I mean for the winter. Somebody said it's supposed to be a bad winter, as though anybody really knows. But we're interested in knowing what people think is going to happen in the future. We're curious about what's going to happen in the future. And that's true of all of us, even religious people, those who go to church and are interested in spiritual things are also very curious about what's going to happen in the future concerning the end of the age, concerning the second coming of Christ and our future eternal state. There are many ministries that have developed that focus just on future events. There are many different views about what's going to happen in the future with regard to the end times, and some of those views are outside the boundaries of Scripture and ought to be considered false teaching. But even within the boundaries of Scripture, there's still many different views about how everything's going to happen in the last days and what's going to happen in the last days. So I want you to notice with me here in Matthew 24, we find some curious disciples. These are our Lord's apostles that have been traveling with him, the 12, and at this time are very curious about exactly what's going to be happening in the future. They want to know all the whats and whens about future events, so our Lord addresses that here in Matthew 24. And in the context of this passage, the Lord is in Jerusalem. It's getting very close now to his arrest and his crucifixion. When he entered Jerusalem back in Matthew 21, he entered with the shouts of Hosanna. The people were shouting Hosanna, welcoming him as one who comes in the name of the Lord. And the common people received him gladly into Jerusalem, thinking that indeed if he is the Messiah, that he's going to overthrow the Roman government and establish Israel as a kingdom once again. And then there were a series of confrontations that took place in the temple between the Lord Jesus and the Jewish leaders. And at the end of that series of confrontations, Jesus made two startling statements. Look in chapter 23, verses 38 and 39. Jesus said to the Jewish leaders, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." Jesus is predicting the desolation of Jerusalem and the temple. And then in verse number 39, "For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth, till you shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Jesus said, not only is Jerusalem going to be made desolate, but he also says here that he was going to leave the temple, and he's not going to return to the temple. He's not returning until they welcome him as coming in the name of the Lord. You see, the Jewish leaders weren't in that crowd crying, "Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." But there's coming a time when Jesus is going to come, and when he comes, he's going to be welcomed in. Indeed, as the Savior and King that he really is. And he's referring here to the fact that he's going to come a second time. He was leaving the temple area, and he's not going to return until he comes in his glory and is received by the Jewish people as their King. And all of that talk about the future, the destruction, the desolation of Jerusalem and the temple, the fact that he's going to come in his glory and be welcomed as a King, all of that talk about the future sparked curiosity in the minds of the disciples. And so when Jesus left the temple for the final time, he met with these disciples privately, and they had a talk about what's going to happen in the future. He gave them some facts about the future. And I want you to notice some of those with me today. First of all, there is the future facts about the temple. Look at verses 1 and 2. I'm in Matthew 24. "Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. The desolation of the temple that Jesus spoke about back in chapter 23 and verse number 38 that we looked at just a moment ago is confirmed in these verses that we just read. And that is that Jesus now is in a private conversation with his disciples. And as he speaks to the disciples, as they're leaving the temple area after he had confronted the Jewish leaders, the disciples, they come up to our Lord and they called his attention to the buildings of the temple in Jerusalem. You see, the disciples were amazed at the beauty and structure of those buildings, that is, of the temple. The Bible tells us in Mark's gospel, in Mark 13 and verse number 1, Mark's version of this is that it says this, as they went out of the temple, one of his disciples said unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. In other words, they said, look at those stones. Look at those buildings. Luke's gospel says it this way. It says, and some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts. So the disciples were amazed. It was kind of like the disciples were kind of like Bullock County boys when they walk into the big city and look up the tall buildings and say, golly, look at that. I mean, that's sort of the way they were. These guys are from Galilee. You know what they're used to seeing? They're used to seeing boats and nets and fish. And now they're in Jerusalem seeing one of the most magnificent buildings in that era, in that time period, right there, the temple that was built in Jerusalem. They're amazed by the stones. They're amazed by the beauty of the temple and the structure of the buildings. And ladies and gentlemen, the temple in its buildings were a sight to see. You see, the temple stood on the top of a mount. So that the temple was visible from all over the city of Jerusalem. It was built out of huge stones. Historians tell us that some of those stones measured 40 feet by 12 feet by 12 feet high, and they weighed 100 tons. That is a big rock, amen. And indeed it was. And these huge stones were quarried as a single piece, transported to the building site, and that absolutely amazed these disciples, amen. I mean, they were absolutely amazed at how they could do that. Have you ever done that? Just walked up to a building and say, how in the world did they do that? And that's sort of the way they were. This temple had been built after the Babylonian captivity. That is, Solomon's temple, the one that Solomon built in the Old Testament, it was destroyed by the Babylonians. When Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian leader, sent in his army, they destroyed the temple, they destroyed Jerusalem, and the Jewish people went into 70 years of captivity. And after those 70 years of captivity, a man named Cyrus the Great, the leader of the Persian Empire, began allowing Jews to go back home to Jerusalem, and they rebuilt their temple and rebuilt the walls of the city. You can read about it in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. And that rebuilt temple was a very modest building. It was not nearly as fancy as what we find here now in the first century. It was very modest. And here's the reason why it became such an elaborate building. In the first century, King Herod began the process of refurbishing the temple. King Herod was indeed a sly politician, and he knew that it was much better to keep people happy than to have to fight with them. And so he was the kind of guy that he would try to do favors for those captive people, such as the Jews. And one of the things that he wanted to do to win their favor and to get their vote, so to speak, even though it was not a democracy with elections, what he would do was he would do things for them. And one of the things he did was refurbish the temple, and that process was still going on in Jesus' day. As a matter of fact, it was not completed until the year 64 AD. And that refurbished temple, listen, that was in the process of being remodeled and refurbished for decades, was indeed a sight to see. Everybody that went to Jerusalem wanted to see how the temple was coming along and all of the great refurbishing process that was taking place. And we find that that's what they were so amazed at. I believe that it's also possible that these disciples were amazed at what Jesus said about the desolation of that temple. When Jesus said, back in chapter 23, verse 38 that I looked at a moment ago, when he said, your house is left unto you desolate. He's talking about the house, the temple there in Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. It was unimaginable to them that a magnificent structure would be destroyed like that, that it could be destroyed, that anybody could destroy a structure like that. And they called the Lord's attention to those large stones. And as they did, they say, man, look at those stones. They must have done so, ladies and gentlemen, with a question in their hearts about what Jesus had said about the desolation of the temple. In other words, Jesus said, this thing's going to be destroyed. And they're saying, but look how big those stones are. I mean, who's going to knock down those stones? They were amazed at all that was taking place and about the prediction of the destruction of that building. And so the Lord announces to the disciples here, in verse number 2, that the large, beautiful stones that the temple was constructed from, they will all be thrown down. It's going to be completely destroyed. And listen, this announcement of the destruction of the temple was fulfilled. It happened. In other words, you and I don't have to say, well, I wonder if it came true. It absolutely did. It was in the year 70 AD. Just a few years after Herod's temple was finally completed, a few years later, the Roman army completed what was a crackdown on a Jewish rebellion. The Romans are in control of the world. The Jewish people in Palestine are under their domination, and they begin to rebel against the Roman government. And we find that there was a strong Roman crackdown on that Jewish insurgence and rebellion. And as a result of that, it finally ended 70 AD by the city of Jerusalem being besieged by the Romans. The citizens in Jerusalem that were inside the city after it was besieged were starved to death, many of them. Those who tried to escape were captured and crucified, crosses all over the outskirts of Jerusalem, and people were dying. Eventually, they finally burned the city, including the temple, leveled it to the ground so that it was no longer inhabitable. The city of Jerusalem and the temple was desolate. Nobody could live there. It was desolated just like Jesus said it would be. The temple was completely destroyed. The city of Jerusalem was destroyed. And ladies and gentlemen, for 1900 years, the Jewish people did not have a homeland. From the year 70 AD, they did not have a homeland. They were scattered throughout the nations. They were persecuted from time to time and place to place, sometimes very intensely. Those who remember your history know about the Holocaust. In 1948, after World War II was over, the leadership of our nation, the modern-day nation of Israel, came into being. It was on May the 14th, 1948. The nation was reestablished. The Jewish people had now a homeland. Some of you might remember that. Anybody remember when that happened? All right, some of you do. I mean, it was a big time. It's a big deal. Did you know that most modern politics center around that today? I mean, the big issue of the day really is the Middle East. And the big issue about the Middle East is Israel. It really is the Arab and the Muslim hatred of Israel and the Jews and the West, that really is the big issue of our day, politically speaking, as far as the foreign issues, foreign policy of our nation. That's the really big issue. And that is that what happened on May the 14th, 1948, when Israel, after all of those hundreds of years, ladies and gentlemen, after 70 AD, when it was finally reestablished, that Israel, the nation of Israel, was acknowledged, and they were given the land, and all of a sudden now Jewish people are coming back from all over the world to populate their land, even in the face of opposition from the Arabs and people groups who want to stop the building of the Jewish settlements, trying to bring that to a stop. They still continue to come under the threat of a nuclear holocaust. They continue to exist. And ladies and gentlemen, the reason why is because it's all according to God's plan. But listen to me now. While the land has been reestablished in part, and while the Jewish people continue to return to their nation, the temple has still not been rebuilt. There is no temple in Jerusalem, and there has not been since its destruction in 70 AD. You say, Pastor, what in the world does all of that have to do with us? The absence of a Jewish temple in Jerusalem for these past 1942 years should remind us of this one truth. If Jesus says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. That's exactly right. And listen, whenever you see on the news, when you see the battle, that is the controversy. And it's not just controversy between Jews and Arabs. It's controversy within the political structures of this nation. And that is when it comes to whether or not Jerusalem is the capital of the Jewish state. whether or not indeed the sacred ground where the temple was to be built, whether it should be under the control of Muslims or under the control of the Jewish people, whether there should be indeed a temple rebuilt. As you see all of those kinds of things unfold, you mark it down. Everything that Jesus said happens, happens. Everything that he said is true. And you can mark it down that when Jesus says that indeed that he's going to come the second time, you can mark it down, he will come. Every time that you hear about Jerusalem, every time you hear about the Temple Mount, every time you hear about the controversy over who controls that area of Jerusalem, you mark it down, it is a sign to you, it is saying to you that Jesus really is God, that everything that he said is true, and he really is coming again. Listen to me now, those of you that like prophecy, it's not the rebuilding of the temple. It's not just the rebuilding of the temple that is a sign of the end times. It's the absence of the temple that is a sign of the end times. That what Jesus said is right and it is true, and that verifies everything that he says, that everything that he said is right, everything that he said is true.
Amen.
Okay. And so we find that He is talking about the future. Now for us it's past. For them, as he was speaking about the future facts about the temple in Jerusalem, it will be destroyed. It was. It remains destroyed. And the fact that it does not exist verifies who Jesus is. It verifies the truth of his statement and everything that he said. There are indeed future facts about the temple in Jerusalem. There's also what I want you to notice this morning, what I simply would refer to as future facts about the beginning of sorrows. Future facts about the beginning of sorrows. Notice verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" The Bible tells us here, Jesus left the temple area and told the disciples about his destruction, he made his way outside the city to a place outside Jerusalem referred to as the Mount of Olives. It was a private place, and it was where Jesus could get away from the crowds of people in Jerusalem during that time, during the feast time that they were going through, and where he could be alone with them. And it was in that private setting that the disciples came to him, and they came with questions about the future. They want to know the facts about the future. Jesus had stirred their curiosity, and they wanted to know the when and what of these future events. They wanted to know when the temple would be destroyed. They wanted to know what would be the sign of his coming and also of the end of the world. Let me pause for just a moment to say to you that at the end of chapter number 23, Jesus not only predicted the desolation of the temple, but also we find that he also predicted that he would depart from the temple and would not return until he returned in his glory and they received him as their Messiah. And when the disciples not only wanted to know when the temple would be destroyed, but also when he's going to come. When are you going to return to the temple? He's going to destroy the temple, but when are you going to come in your glory to be received by the Jewish people as their king and Messiah? What will be the sign of your coming? Is there going to be some kind of evidence that will tell us that it's you, that you're coming and in glory, and it'll be the end of the world? What kind of signs will there be? And the disciples thought that all of these events would happen soon. In their mindset, I want you to understand, they thought that all of these things were about to happen soon, and they would happen one right after the other. Listen, they did not know that what we know today about this gap of time between the first coming and the second coming of Christ, referred to by Jesus in Luke's gospel as the times of the Gentiles. They didn't know about that. They weren't looking for that. They thought all these things are going to happen soon, and they're going to happen now. They should have known. Jesus had taught them, but it wasn't until the Holy Spirit came after his death and resurrection, that they were able to fully understand the meaning of all that Jesus had taught them as he was speaking to them. These disciples have been taught that just before the Messiah came, there would be a time of terrible suffering, into which there would come a forerunner of the Messiah. This is what they had been taught traditionally in Judaism. There would be a time of trouble, and into that time of great suffering would come a forerunner of the Messiah. And then the Messiah would appear, and that Messiah would come and rescue the Jewish people from their oppression, from their suffering, and establish a glorious kingdom. They believed that the Gentile nations would gather to fight against the Messiah, and that he would defeat them. He would restore the city of Jerusalem. He would gather the Jews scattered all over the world, bring them back to Jerusalem, and he would rule the world in a new age of peace and righteousness. According to what they believed, it was time for Jesus to do that. It was time for the Lord to defeat the Gentile nations, restore Jerusalem, establish his glorious kingdom, bringing the world to an end and establishing a new age of peace. And they're saying, Jesus, when's that going to happen? Is it time? Is now the time? They believed it was. Even though he had predicted, they couldn't see the cross coming. They just couldn't see it. They couldn't see this gap of time that we know now about, that we're now living in, before he comes again to rule and to reign. They believed that very soon, within the next few days, maybe a week, but in the next few days, Jesus would bring all of this to pass and this present age to an end. But with the predictions of his death, and now the prediction of the temple's destructions, they've taken two steps back and want to know what in the world is going on. This thing is not going like we thought it was going to go. Not like we had it planned. It's not happening like they expected for it to happen. And so they come to him here in verse number 3 and they say, Lord, when and what is going to happen? I mean, the temple is going to be destroyed? I mean, what about this death stuff? I mean, when is all this going to happen? When are you going to come in your glory and bring the world to an end? What will be the signs of your coming and of the end of the world? When is all of this going to happen? And the Lord answers their questions. In answer to their questions, Jesus predicts a series of things that will take place that he refers to here as the beginning of sorrows in verse number 8. That little phrase, verse 8, the beginning of sorrows. All these are the beginning of sorrows. That little word sorrows is the word that means birth pains. The beginning of birth pains would be an accurate translation. You know, whenever a woman comes to the end of her pregnancy and it's time to get give birth, that process normally, under normal circumstances, begins with birth pains. Some people call them contractions. Birth pains that normally begin with contractions that are not very painful and not very frequent, normally. When that happens, the woman knows the end is coming. It's not here yet. Ladies, am I right? It's not here yet. But it's close enough that I need to call my husband and say, honey, you may want to come home from work now. Right? You're not calling 911. You just call him and say, you probably need to come on home. And listen, I'm going to pack up. I'm going to get my bags packed up. And we probably ought to, you know, we ought to call so-and-so and let them know. You know, that kind of, I'm having some contractions and I know that it's going to be before too long. Amen, ladies? That's what this phrase means. It's the beginning of birth pains. And that's what the Lord is saying here is that there are a series of events, there are things that are going to be taking place that indicate that the end is coming. They're saying the end is coming, but it's not here yet. Verse 6, you see that phrase, but the end is not yet. These are events that are saying it's not the end yet, but it's getting close. The end will come. But it's not here yet. It is indeed the beginning of sorrows. You say, Pastor, what are those events? Well, one of them is that false Christ are going to come. Look at verses 4 and 5. Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. That's one of the things that's going to happen. And when that happens, it's like that contraction that says, you know, the end really is going to come one of these days. And here's what he's saying. That is, Jesus makes it clear that as the last days progress, that there are going to be many false messiahs who will come and deceive many people. Ladies and gentlemen, that's been happening. Even before Jesus came, there were false messiahs who deceived people. Even before he came, there were people who claimed to be the Christ that were not. As Jesus, after the Lord's death and resurrection, after he was gone, and then throughout the church age, there have been many false messiahs who have claimed to be the Christ, who have deceived many people. All through history. And even today, there are many people that are leading groups, religious groups, who claim to be the Messiah. Some of you remember Waco, Texas. As the last days continue to progress towards the end, there will continue to be false Christ until that final Antichrist appears on the scene. John wrote about the spirit of Antichrist. He said that Antichrist is already in the world. The spirit of Antichrist. That is, while the Antichrist, the man who will be the Antichrist of the last days, is not here yet, the idea, the spirit of Antichrist already is here. There are those who claim to be Messiah, who claim to be God's prophet and God's spokesman, and the revelation of God to humanity. There are those who have claimed that. John says they're already here. In 1 John 2:18, 1 John 4 verses 1 through 3, he writes about the existence of those who claim to be the Messiah. And it's true. Jesus predicts here that these deceptive Christs, these false Christs, will come so that these disciples and disciples throughout the generations, they need to be aware of them and not be deceived by them or be deceived into thinking that the presence of false messiahs means that the world is going to end. Jesus said that's not the end. False messiahs will come, but that doesn't mean that it is the end. It's just that early contraction that says, you know what, Jesus is coming again. Every time you hear about a false Messiah, a false Christ, here's what it ought to say to you. You know what? What Jesus said is true. It's happening. And you know what? He really is going to come one of these days. It's like that contraction that first begins. Beginning of sorrows. There are false Christs that will come. There are numerous wars that will happen. Verse 6. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. Don't be troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. Jesus tells the disciples that as the world progresses towards the end, that there are going to be wars between nations and kingdoms, but that these wars are only the beginning of sorrows. They do not mean that the end has come. You know, throughout human history, people who have faced the horrors of war have often predicted that the world was at an end. But they always have turned out to be wrong. Some of you lived maybe during the time period. Some of you, a few of you, remember World War II. There were those who were predicting during World War II that everything is about to end. I remember when the first Gulf War broke out, there were prophets going around saying, this is the end. That is, the tribulation, the coming of the Lord is right. It's just right on the doorstep. And they turned out to be wrong. We've always had a tendency throughout history, when we think about wars, to think that the world is ending right now. They turned out to be wrong. Indeed, the wars have come, the worlds have gone, they've ended, and Jesus has still not come. These first century Jews were going to face a devastating war like none of us have ever known. They were going to face a war with the Romans that would result in the destruction of their nation, their capital city, Jerusalem, their temple, and the deaths of thousands of Jews. But Jesus is saying that is not going to be the end. For these past 2,000 years, there have been unspeakable wars. Some of you have fought those wars and deserve everyone's respect that is here. There have been unspeakable wars that have taken place, and those have grown with intensity. And as the means of warfare has become more violent and more powerful, even to this very day, where the threat of nuclear war hangs over the head of every nation. It's true. As we progress through the ages into the first part of the tribulation period, ladies and gentlemen, there will be wars that will be even more horrible and devastating than we've ever seen in human history. In Revelation chapter number 6, the Antichrist will come to power someday, and he's pictured as a crowned victor on a white horse who went forth conquering. That white horse is replaced by a red horse because his promise of peace soon turns into devastating war. And listen to me now, that red horse will soon become a black horse because of the famine, a pale horse because of the death of millions of people as a result. In Revelation chapter number 9, you read about a 200 million man army that will be demonically inspired and empowered in the early days of the tribulation and will kill a third of all of the people living at that time. As horrible as that will be, it still will not be the end. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? There is so much more to come before the end. You say, Pastor, wars and wars and wars. What do they mean? Here's what you should say. Every time you hear about another war, you should say, you know what? It's not the end, but it says this. The contractions have started and that Jesus really is coming. It's the beginning of sorrows. It reminds us that Jesus is coming someday. He's coming again. And the presence of false Christ, the presence of wars, reveal indeed the truth that Christ is going to return. False Christs are going to come. That's the beginning of sorrows. And I'll tell you that numerous wars are going to happen. And thirdly, terrible disasters will occur. Look at verse number 7. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And notice, there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places or various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Terrible disasters will occur. He talks about famines. Famines, the lack of food and starvation throughout human history. There have been famines in various places with people indeed starving for lack of food. Even today, as hard as it is for us to imagine, all of us who carry around this thing right here in the middle, it is hard for us to imagine that indeed there are famine-stricken areas of our world even today. As history progresses into the early days of the tribulation period, there will be famine like we have never seen before. And you can read about it in Revelation 6 and in Revelation chapter number 8. It all reminds us that Christ is coming. Every time you see starving people on your television set, here's what ought to come to your mind, and that is, this is the beginning of sorrows. That is, it reminds us of this truth. It may not be the end, but the end is coming. Jesus is coming someday. There's famines, there are pestilence. The word pestilence here probably refers to diseases that plague humanity. Throughout human history, various plagues and diseases have wiped out mass numbers of people. In these days of modern medicine, it's difficult for us to get our arms around this. But ladies and gentlemen, even today, with all of our medical science, indeed, we are a world plagued by disease. Plagued by disease. There are some of you that right now that are sitting here that have diseases that are going to end your life. And those who don't have a disease that's going to end your life, unless there's some kind of an accident, you're going to get one. You know what? You can just about mark it down. One of these days, you're going to die. Disease is going to take the life. It's just about 100% guaranteed that it's going to happen apart from the intervention of our Lord and the Lord coming again, unless He raptures you out of here like a chariot of fire, like maybe Elijah or Enoch who just was not. But more than likely, that's not going to happen to you. You're going to get a disease and you are going to die. Just about every family here has been touched by cancer. Millions around the world are infected with AIDS. And as we progress towards the end times, pestilence will increase. And when there comes that time of tribulation, you can read in the book of Revelation about the terrible plagues that will infect humanity worldwide during the tribulation period. Listen, the presence of disease should remind you of one thing, and that is that Jesus is coming again. And then there are earthquakes. He reminds us of here in verse number 7, this is something that has happened throughout human history, even down to this time period that we live in. Many of you were indeed taken back a few years ago with the devastating earthquake in Haiti. Earthquakes. They'll continue to happen with more frequency and intensity. And when you read about the tribulation period in the book of Revelation, you'll find that there are going to be earthquakes that are going to take place. Revelation 6, Revelation 8, Revelation 11. There are earthquakes that are going to take place in the tribulation period that are going to be devastating to entire cities, and thousands of people are going to die. You say, Pastor, what about all the earthquakes? It reminds us that indeed, while the end is not yet, that it is coming. The next time you turn on a television, and all of a sudden there's a news, breaking news, and it says there's been an earthquake in Southern California. On the Richter scale, it's 4.5, and you say, well, that ain't no big deal. What's the big deal about that? Listen, friend, it's just like one of those contractions. Amen? So, well, I felt one. I felt a contraction, hon, and I'm not sure, you know, maybe we need to call the doctor first and see what the doctor thinks. But here's what it reminds you of. Bethany reminds you, there's a little peck baby on the inside of me. Amen? And that little fella, listen, one of these days he is going to be born. It's going to happen. Amen. It is going to happen. Every time there's that little contraction, it reminds you it's going to happen. And here's what Jesus is saying. Every time you hear about famine, every time you hear about pestilence, every time the earth tremors, here's what it's saying. Jesus said, I'm coming back. And it is going to happen. There will not be a person alive, there's not especially a person in this room, that if you're not saved and Jesus comes back and you're not ready, listen to me, there's not one person that could stand before the Lord and say, listen, I didn't know anything about it.
That's
I didn't know that you was coming, because every earthquake that you hear about, every time there's famine, every time there's disease and pestilence, ladies and gentlemen, every time that you hear about a war, every time that you hear about a false Messiah, a false Christ, a false prophet, every time it is God saying to you that what my son said is true and he is going to come someday. You might as well mark it down, folks. Jesus is coming again. He's coming again. Facts about the future. Jesus gave us some future facts about the temple in Jerusalem. And future facts about the beginning of sorrows. Those early contractions that reveal the truth that Jesus will come someday. Let's bow our heads. Let me ask you this question. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if the Lord Jesus came today, would you be ready? You say, Pastor, I'm not saved. Then you wouldn't be ready. You wouldn't be ready. You see, there's really not anything more important than for a person to know for sure that they're really saved. Nothing. And if you're here and you're saved, there's not anything more important for you than to live for God and be what God wants you to be. For your life surrendered to God and yielded to the will of God. Sharing the gospel with the people around you, letting God use you. Christ is coming. All of the things that we've looked at are signs, evidence, that while it's not the end of the end, that it is coming, is certain. Father, I pray that your Spirit would move in such a way that everyone who is here, who's never come to Christ, Father, would be able to surrender their heart and life and soul to Him. And Father, I pray, God, that you move upon the hearts of your children. God, those of us, Lord, who've been so distracted, Father, by the pleasures in this world, that we would realize what a crucial time period we live in. Father, how important it is to be bold about our witness, to be involved in ministry and serving. Father, knowing that someday you're going to come, the opportunity to serve will be over, the opportunity for many to be saved will be done. So would you work your work in the hearts of your people to set aside the issues that are petty and trivial and focus on that which is eternal. Would you move upon the hearts of the lost? Would you open their hearts to the gospel? They would see Christ dying for their sins, paying the price for them, that He died for them on the cross, and be able to receive Him as Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.